So for the last week and a half, my life has been pretty hectic and 20-hour days and sitting there talking with people who are definitely far from the world, are far from the Word, and just encapsulated in the world. Sorry, I'm having a hard time speaking today. I'm going to ask for some forgiveness. I've been speaking over generators and mock battles and all sorts of weird stuff the last 10 days, so if I seem to stumble, I apologize. Yeah, please, just start making all the noise. I've been used to having to talk over everything, so. But what it comes down to is the last 10 days has really just pointed to me how important it is that as Christians we live in this. And it wasn't that I had planned this section of Scripture to meet when I got here. God works in funny ways. He tends to hit us with Scripture that really points out a true need. And time after time, I had fellow Christian soldiers come up to me and go, what do we do? This place seems to be so hostile to us. I don't even know how I can stay in the army. And here I am dealing with these words that we're called to be the light, that we're called to live a life so that the rest of the world can see just how good God wants it to be for us. And the reminder in 21, to do not be overcome by evil, but instead the opposite, to overcome evil with good by living this life that Paul's decreeing for us here. We overcome the evil in the places that we are because we bring the good that God gives us in it. The first verse that we're dealing with, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. This is overall love. This is agape love. This is the Christian love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, that love is patient, it's kind, that it overlooks, it doesn't hate, it doesn't bring grievous want against each other. Living without hypocrisy means to not have falseness behind it or to be fainting, but to be genuine, to be completely giving of that love, to let it be what floods you, to be what the core is inside of you. And 2 Corinthians 6:6, if you want to turn to it. I didn't mark my pages today, so you guys had time to get there too. 2 Corinthians 6:6. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. The fact that everything that we do needs to be rooted in the sincere love, a true, genuine love for those across the space from us, those who are facing, those who we're dealing with. If you look at 1 Timothy, One 5, we get a little bit more. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good consciousness, and from sincere faith. We see that word again, pure love, a sincere faith. This can't be just something that we toss on Sunday mornings when we come in and we share with each other. It's not just something that we take in to a situation with a fellow Christian sitting across the table. It needs to be who we are. It needs to be at the core of our heart, our core of who we are. And if it's not, then we're not doing what we're called to do, because then we're just being hypocritical. I think all of us have experienced that at some point in our lives, whether within the church or outside of the church, we've met those people who are hypocritical or don't have sincere love, and they pay good lip service to us or to a situation, or they're really good at making you feel good, but then when they walk away from you, there's nothing good to be said. We're called to live differently than that. We're called to live with a love that is without hypocrisy, that our love flows, and that if we have kind words, those kind words continue past when we're just talking to the person. But as we talk to other people about that person, we have nothing but love. The reason that he starts it with this section, with this one verse, is because all things are rooted in our ability to love without hypocrisy, to love genuinely, to love sincerely, to love with a pure heart. Because if we can't have those, a pure heart, a sincere heart, then there's no way that we can accomplish the rest of what he talks to us about. He goes on and says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. This is that definite Christian love, that love we share amongst ourselves. Because we're one body, we have a family type love that we share with each other. It's not some funky love. It's not some weird kind of cast out love, but it says a family loves each other. And so yes, we get on each other's nerves sometimes, and yes, there's discourse between the family every once in a while. It's okay. There's no wrong in that because we're human and we get agitated. But see, true family holds together, and even through those periods and even through those times, they still come back to love. I get a perfect example of that with my children. I'm sure everybody who's got a parent or has kids or is a parent or is an older child who can see it in their younger siblings, they fight. They take each other's things and they yell at each other. But if you try to interject, especially parents, have you ever tried to like get in between them as they're doing that? Oh my gosh, they both turn on you. And now you're fighting both of them. Yeah, we're just playing. Sorry. It looked a lot like fighting from out here. But the truth of it is there's a love that is so strong between them because it's brotherly, sisterly love. It's a love that unites even in turmoil. That's a genuine love. I want you to think of one very good friend that you have, that even when you're in conflict with them, you can still step back and still feel love and still share with them, and they understand. And there's no harm done. We say that all the time. Man, it's good. It's no harm done. Because we have genuine love for each other. That's what strengthens us. That's what gives us the ability to make it through the difficult times. And that's why Paul starts this section, that if we are going to accomplish all that he asks us to do in this very short little area, we need to have love in our heart, and we need to have a brotherly love that is shared amongst ourselves that gives us strength to take on all these other things. He gives us some attributes. This is the social ethics or the Christian ethics of how we're to live. And if we have this love that is genuine and not full of hypocrisy, then we can easily meet these goals. There's great hope in this because it becomes what flows naturally out of that genuine love that we have. Goes on in verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. You can see I've got them laid out there a little bit more in common language that we might see today. So the attributes of diligence, being passionate or intense, being in service to our Lord, our God, having a joyful heart in all that we do, and a joyful heart even when times are troubling, being patient. I know that's one I always need to work on. Steadfast. This is a word I think our culture has lost out on because if it doesn't happen instantly, we start getting frustrated and we don't fight through it. We don't push through it to the end. To have benevolence in our heart, to give freely and graciously and fully of ourselves. And then hospitality, or being hospitable. I think too often that last one we kind of miss the mark on. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But this concept of diligence, not lagging in diligence. See, if you're a Christian, you're striving to give the Lord your best in all that you do. Why? Because you want to be diligent in serving your master. The master who brings reward, he gives blessings. It's the master who sets the goals. We're the servant who obediently follows. And if we truly love our master, we will diligently follow what he has set forth for us. And people notice this. I guarantee you people notice this. I've had numerous comments in the last week about, you know, being woken up out of my rack at 3 o'clock in the morning because someone just had an issue back home and got the phone call or things like that. And, you know, chaplain, thanks for getting up. It's so great. No, it's fine. That's what I'm here for. Let's go. You know, how do you do it? I do it because God loves. And I just happen to be the door that his love's walking through right now. I do it because I want to be diligently serving my master, and he's placed me here to answer that call. And so in my diligence, people notice, and it gives me a chance to share and witness to what gives me that strength. Because it's not out of me, but it's out of God. A fervent spirit, that's that passionate, that intense spirit. I don't know if you ever get me talking about certain things. Jesse knows this, and a few of you know this. I can get pretty wound up, man. I can get going. I'm pretty passionate about a few things out there. But we need to have that in our lives. We need to have that in our Christianity. We need to have that in how we want to share the love of God with others, with a reverence and spirit. If we truly believe that in faith of Christ comes the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, then it's not that spirit of ourselves that we're portraying, but it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within us that should be acting in reverence, in passion. And God is passionate. He's so passionate that he went to the cross for us. If that isn't a sign of true passion for a cause, and in all honesty, we have to be honest with ourselves, it's a lost cause. As hard as we try, as hard as we strive, we still make mistakes. We still don't make the mark because he has so much passion, because he is so fervent in who he is. He went to the cross so that we could be released, be made whole in his eyes again. That is the type of reverence and spirit that Paul's talking about. To be in service, to answer to a higher, to serving our Lord. The beauty is when we follow God's will, when we follow his plan, when we do as he has directed us, we know that we're operating in a portion of righteousness. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness. Why? Because we're serving him, answering his will, his goal. And then we can have strength in that. All these build on each other. All these help support other aspects. And so as we serve the Lord, as we do as he wills, as he commands, we can have comfort in what we do. As long as it's rooted in the love that he asks us to serve in. We're to be joyful, rejoicing in hope. Too often we blow off the good things in our lives. Thanks God for giving me that. That was really nice of you. And then we move on instead of letting the good things be what creates joy during the hard times. Instead, we focus on the hardship, the difficulties that were there instead of looking back to the joy that we had at a certain moment and realizing that that can continue on through that tough time. We want to throw the joy away, but no. Hold on to the joy that you're given. Rejoicing in hope, having joy in the hope that he's planned for us in the future, the promise of the everlasting life, that is what we find rejoice in. That is what creates joyfulness in our heart. Not what's going on now or even the blessing that we get now. That's a temporary joy. But that eternal life, what the promise that he has given us will be, that is the joyfulness that propels us and creates hope. Patient in tribulation. Okay, now honestly, show of hands. How many people like it when bad things are happening to you? Okay, I know my eyes are a little buggy today, but no hands? Really? Seriously? No. We all hate it. None of us like to sit there and deal with the bad things as we struggle through them. But to find patience in it. We just, in chapter 5 of Romans, we went over how that, you know, tribulation creates perseverance, and then perseverance creates, this is audience participation. So, tribulation creates perseverance. Perseverance creates faith, character. Character, hope, right? So, perseverance, character, hope. So, he's building on that concept that patient in tribulation, as we struggle through those difficult times, that develops that character, that core value that he's trying to instill in us here. And as that core value develops, as we gain stronger understanding of who we are as deep-rooted character, who what we've made it through tells us what we can make it through. We're to have joy in this. We're to be patient in that process. We all want to rush through it going, get us out of the bad times, God. Get us away from this horrid thing that we're dealing with here. And God's sitting there going over here going, no, slow down. I've got a lesson to teach you. You need to understand that this is for a reason, that all things will come to good in my cause. And so we have to slow down and just be patient for God to do what God wants to do in our lives. But the blessing that comes with it is that when we start slowing down and finding patience in that tribulation, and we start seeking for God's knowledge, we'll start seeing the blessings He does give us even in the midst of the tribulation. Even in the midst of all the ugliness or difficulty that's there, He is still with us. He is still blessing us. He is still growing us. He is still dwelling inside of us through His Holy Spirit. And we should find comfort in that moment. And we should rejoice. We should rejoice in the hope that He's going to see us through it and be with us in the whole moment. Continues on, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly is this concept of constantly, until the end, diligently through it. So in all things, at all times, we should be in prayer. I know we've talked a lot about that over this series, that prayer is how we communicate. This is the ongoing conversation you have with God. As you pray, you can, how many people have had this experience that if you've sat there and prayed, you actually feel like you're like, not an out-of-body experience, but like your world suddenly gets larger inside. I know I have. It's like I said, it's not an out-of-body experience. It's not like I'm sitting there going, oh, there I am down there. No, it's just I feel like my world is expanding as I'm praying. Because I'm starting to leave the fleshly side of it. I'm starting to put my mind on where it should be, on that spiritual side. And as I enter into that, think about it. If you're in the spiritual realm and we say God is everything, if our mind is entering that area of everything, should we not feel larger than ourselves at that moment? Should we feel like we're operating outside of just our little confines? So as we're called to be continually steadfast in prayer, this is our chance to commune with our Lord, to have that conversation and to hear what He has to say back to us in our heart and our mind. It may be through the fact that as you're praying, you remember a set of scripture that you've memorized at some point, or a sermon way back when you were a little child, or an experience when you went to a revival or some mission or whatever, and it returns you back to the point of spirituality. So we need to be steadfast in our prayer. Benevolent. Distribute to the needs of the saints. So in other words, as a body, we are to help each other. Now, in the Acts church, if you go back into the early church of 100 and 200 BCs, because of their environment, they had to live in communion with each other because, some of them would have been slaves, some of them would have been masters of slaves, some of them would have been business people, some of them would have been soldiers that wouldn't have been able to actually come out and say who they were because they were inside the Roman legionaries and all these types of things going on. The community that supported them, all the things that they needed to survive as Christians, came from each other. So to be benevolent to all the saints, to meet the needs of all the saints, was to understand that if you had and someone didn't, you crossed that bridge and you gave food, strength, compassion, love, wisdom, knowledge, discernment. All those things that are in the makeup of a Christian are to be given and shared amongst each other. And so we need to make sure that we're doing that. And given to hospitality, to be open. See, hospitality isn't just putting out a buffet line. That's not what hospitality is. Hospitality is coming in and actually creating relationship with the person that's sitting across the table with you. Hospitality is coming in and sharing life together so that we may know who we are, that we may have knowledge past. They like tater tot casserole. Hospitality is a moment of heart, a moment of service. It's the capstone. You need all of this. You need to live in a life of love that doesn't have hypocrisy. You need to have diligence in how you go about life. You need to have a steadfastness, a passion. When you put all this together, everything we're talking about today, then you can offer true hospitality because now we're warm, we're welcoming. People feel that they're actually connecting. People feel as they're part of the body. That's what hospitality is. Now we get into the tough stuff. Living in strong relationship, if we want to be this first section, through 10 through 13, if we have those, then we can start doing what 14 through 16 talks about. Bless those who persecute you. How many really like doing that? How many people can honestly say they're good at that? When someone comes up to you and does something mean or bad or grievous to you, they're like, oh, here, let me bless you today. When I was a young man, I used to have some anger issues, and I'd get pretty bent driving and all that, and now I'm a grandpa driving, so it's kind of hard to see that if you ever ride with me, but I used to be like, oh, you know, get really ticked off at other people, and for some reason, a few years ago, someone challenged me with, like, you know, when someone starts ticking you off, just say, oh, may God bless you. Okay, sure, we'll try it. The funny thing is when I started doing that, it actually started clicking. I'd be behind the wheel and, you know, and I'd see someone do something stupid or cut me off or one of those wonderful things that happens on the road, and I've probably done 100 times to other people. I'm not going to say I'm not at fault for doing it every once in a while. But you see that instead of going, oh, son of a gun, are you? Why did you do that? Going, may God bless your day. Not that they can hear it, not that anything is communicating between you and there, but suddenly as I'm saying, may God bless your day, my heart is relaxing. And I'm withdrawing myself from a moment of maybe escalating into anger or frustration, and I'm finding calmness and peace within. That's what Paul wants to do here. Bless those who persecute you. See, sometimes we're in the wrong and people come against us because they're rightly so to do. They reach out and we did something wrong. I mean, I think about it as a police officer. I saw it all the time, right? I didn't cause you to speed. I didn't make you run the red light. I didn't make you blow the stop sign. I didn't do any of those things. Why are you so mad at me just because I'm doing my job? I didn't steal people's things. I didn't do those bad things, but yet you're angry at me. I'm justified as a law enforcement officer to be handling those situations. I'm persecuting you to some extent because I am rightly so to do, but you're angry at me. Well, here as Christians, we're called, don't do that. If you're in the wrong, if you're being persecuted by anybody, whether they have the right to do so or not, heap blessing upon them. To step back, to honor God by blessing them, sharing that love without hypocrisy, even though they may or may not be in the right or wrong. That's what we're called to do. Bless and do not curse. See, that's where the problem is, and he's trying to safeguard us. Is too often we get mad at someone and we start saying, well, I hope God does something to them, or I hope they get what's their right just. The problem is it's not our job to judge. It's not our job to give the sentence. It's not our job to make sure that the sentence gets carried out. It's simply our job to love one another as we wish to be loved. Now, I'm not saying that there can't be laws. I'm not saying that when people break laws or do harm to other people that there aren't penalties and that they shouldn't have those recourse. But what I'm saying is in your heart, as you're doing so, you're to do so with blessing in it. When I was a jailer, one of the things that I really made sure I strived to do was that every person, every inmate that was in the jail was still a human, and I would respect them as that as long as they respected me. The fact of it comes down to this, is when you treat other people with a blessing, with an understanding that they are human, that no matter what they did, they still have the human condition, just as we have the human condition. And as God chooses to bless us, he can choose to bless them. It's not ours to judge. It's not ours to cross that bridge and make right for whatever situation. And we'll cover that here in a little bit. It's simply ours to bring God's love into this world and to share it with those who are around us. Continues on that if we're going to live in right relationship, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Isaiah 61, if you want to do some further study, I'll let you write it down. there's a lot to unpack there, so I don't want to go there today, but kind of gives a little bit more depth into it. But here is the deal. As Christians, as the same body, we're to share emotions with each other. I was just having a conversation yesterday where with my chaplain assistant, and she's like, "You know, chaplain, I get so exhausted some days because, you know, we're out there and I have to do all these jobs and all these tasks, but then I'm doing all those so I can have a relationship with soldiers, and I just need time." And I turned to this because with prepping for it, it was right there in my brain, and the Isaiah 61 didn't come right away. And we were talking about the fact that we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, but that means that we invest ourselves in their lives a little bit. That says the body, we're required to do so. We're responsible to do so. See, if you injure the left arm, the rest of the body suffers sometimes. If the rest of the body doesn't care for the left arm as it's injured, infection can happen. And that affects the rest of the body. See, we are intertwined through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one. The Holy Spirit that dwells in you is not different than the Holy Spirit that dwells in me. The Holy Spirit is one. And because he dwells in each and every one of us who profess the name of Christ, we're united through the Holy Spirit. But when that Spirit grieves, the rest of us grieve because he grieves as one. And when he's joyful and exuberant, we rejoice and we get happy as all, because it's one Spirit in all of us. And so when we're in relationship, when you see someone mourning across from you, it's okay to cry. It's okay to have that moment of true emotion between the two of you. Just as it's okay to rejoice in someone else's good bringings or good circumstances, and we share in that. But for us, it goes both ways, and we need to do that, because when we come across and people see us weep for their situation, it's not out of weakness, it's just out of passion for each other. That's because we understand we share those emotions and we are as one. And if one is hurting, all of us are hurting. And if one is joyful, we're all joyful. But that's the beauty of being united in the Holy Spirit as the body of Christ. Be of the same mind towards one another. We need to remember what unites us. God is our uniting factor. Christ is our uniting factor. The Holy Scripture is what brings us together, wraps us together. And we're not just saying this church right here. We're saying as the body of Christ, the universal church, all the way across, as we come into Christ, as we understand who he is and what he's done for us, that unites us. And that we're to be of the same mind towards one another. Because when we're unified in what we believe, when we understand those core values of what it means to be a follower of Christ, then we can find unity amongst ourselves, a same mind. And that's the body of Christ, that as we come together, we glorify God in the union, just as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work in union. Three, serving as one. Three, loving as one. We're called to mirror that here. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. See, the thing is too often we can let pride generate, I know more, I'm better, or I esteem to be this, and you only esteem to be that. The thing is we're supposed to keep humble beginnings. Remember, we came from dust. We were raised up by God, not of our own accord, but of his accord. And so we need to remind ourselves that we are of humble beginnings and we need to remain humble in our lives. None of us are different. None of us are better than any other. From the worst sinner who rejects God and walks the other direction, blaspheming him and cussing his name, to the most holy, pious person that you can imagine, there's no difference in God's eyes. So it's better to remind yourselves of the humbleness that we come from and that we're called to, than from the loftiness of where we want to see ourselves or the pride that we generate in. So we need to keep our humble footings. We need to keep ourselves grounded where God has us grounded. And do not be wise in your own opinion. The thing is we like to hear ourselves talk. I'm a Southern Baptist preacher. What can I say? I have to be there. I like to hear myself talk, right? That's what we're known for. But the fact is that generates a pride inside our hearts sometimes. And if we don't remain that humble footing, and we don't stand on that humble footing, then the problem comes up and into the fact that, hey, then we're starting to live out our pride, what we want, not what God's will is. And so we need to step back and understand it's not for us to consider ourselves wise. It's not for us to sit there and say that we have all the answers. It's not for us to stand out as Christians over the all, that we have it right and you have it wrong. We let God worry about that. We simply deliver the truth. We share wisdom and knowledge with those around us. And we remember that we were all there at one point, and that our wisdom isn't our wisdom, and that we're not wise in our own knowledge, but we're only wise in God's knowledge and what He has given us. And therefore, it's not our wisdom, but it's His wisdom. And so there, how can we have pride in something that's not even our own? So remain humble. Remember where your wisdom comes from and give credit to where it comes from. Then he moves into verse 18. Sharing peace in conflict. We're all in conflict almost every day of our lives, whether it's small little squabbles within the friendships and family, or whether it's a large one against us as a whole. It says, if it is possible as much as depends on you. I love that. If it is possible as much as it depends on you. So in other words, it's all on you. Whether you can do this or not depends on you. Let's see how good you can rise up to the task. I love Paul. He's so wonderful and challenging us all the time. Repay no one evil for evil, and have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So in other words, you know what? Just because someone does something bad to you doesn't mean you can turn around and go do something bad to them, right? Two wrongs doesn't make a right. We use that with our kids all the time. You know, just because someone else is doing something bad doesn't make it right. But the fact of it comes down to this, it even goes deeper than that, that as people do evil unto us, if we turn around and we share that evil back at them, the Garden of Gethsemane, when the guards come and Peter whips out a sword, ha ha ha, whips off an ear. What does Jesus do? He heals the guard and rebukes Peter. Like, what are you doing? Put your sword away. This isn't who we are. This isn't what we came to do. Now, there's a lot more to that, obviously. I mean, the will of God and Him needing to be on the cross so that we may have the redemption that we receive. But at the heart of it is God's love. And instead of when evil was done unto them, the persecution of Christ, Christ steps back and allows love to overcome the day and be victorious. So we're called to do the same thing, to repay no one evil for evil, but instead having regard of good things in the sight of all men, to be that truth, to deliver good, to honor good, even when others aren't. That is our calling. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with other men. To step back for a moment and think of a time when you chose to escalate a situation, or you chose to be in conflict with someone simply because they may have said something that offended you, instead of taking the higher road, right? We call it that all the time, the higher road. And sharing love and compassion towards them. Sharing your emotion that, yes, that hurt, but I'm sorry that we're in this. To live peaceably takes way more energy than live by war. To wage war is simple. It's driven by rage. It's driven by anger and frustration. It's driven by a pious righteousness that is self-injected onto yourself. War is the ultimate end of good, or the opposite end of good. The thing is to live in peace takes so much more effort. Everyone tells you, like, to frown takes only like 6 muscles in your mouth or in your face, but to smile takes, like, I think it's like 30 if I remember right. I don't remember what the number is. An infinite number greater. Well, it's like that to live in peace. See, we can be living life angrily and letting that one emotion drive us and fuel us and cause what we do. And it's easy because it's that one emotion that drives us. But see, when we live in peace, we still have that emotion of anger. We're still frustrated, but instead we're working past all that and we're trying to engage in emotion of joy, of happiness, of love, of compassion, of grace and mercy onto the person across from us. And that takes a lot more energy out of us, because that takes a lot more effort to get to that point instead of just letting anger be the fuel for us. But God gives us the out. 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. So says the Lord. The beauty about this is even though people do bad things, we know God will have the final say. We read numerous times throughout numerous books of how God on Judgment Day will come forth and judge the righteous. And the rest will fall away like chaff. The beauty in that is it's no longer our responsibility. So we can live in peace. Why? Because I don't have to worry about finding vengeance. See, when we bring it, it becomes revenge. Because we have no righteousness to hold in it. Only God is righteous. He is the only righteous judge. And so when we bring it, it is nothing but revenge. They did something bad and we revenge it by doing something bad back to them. But instead, we're told, place it where it needs to be, give it to God and let him have the vengeance, the righteous vengeance on what was done wrong. And find yourself living in peace with the person who's across from you. Even though they may bring evil, pay it back with good. And he furthers it by giving us the example from Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. See, when we don't seek revenge, and we choose to live in peace and give good things, food, water, love, compassion, grace, mercy onto their situation. When we choose to do that, then they take on the full judgment of God in the situation. They are the ones who live outside. They are the ones who will be found to be chaff later on. We turn to Psalm 1. It's a shorter psalm. There's a it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. No, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is where I think we can draw some strength from verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the winds drive away, and therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. Or in the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Here we see this beautiful example of how when we seek him out, when we delight in the law, and remember that Christ is the finish or the completion of the law, when we meditate in it day and night, then we shall be like a tree that draws from that living stream that runs past. We bring forth fruit because we're refreshed and we're strong. And our leaf shall never wither because we're rooted in the truth of Christ. And in that, there's the promise that whatever the one who's rooted like that shall see prosper. So when we come back, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire. When we root ourselves in the meditation of Christ, when we spend our day there throughout our day, we draw from a living well. And we can know that God will have the final vengeance, and it'll be a righteous vengeance, and we'll be able to live in peace. And the beauty of all this is that we learn that good is the only thing that can overcome evil. See, if we choose to try to use evil against evil, all we're doing is multiplying evil. If we allow ourselves to sink into evil, then we are doing nothing more than adding to its force. But if we pursue good, then we can overcome. 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, if we don't choose to pursue good, if we don't choose to pursue this right living that Paul is describing to us, if we don't live by the ethics that drive us and show us to be true Christians outside in the real world, then we're falling into evil because evil is winning the battle. But if we focus ourselves on good, if we be peaceable and we stretch out to the other with peace and compassion and mercy in our hearts, then we're bringing good to an evil situation, and good will overcome evil. Because our God is a glorious God. It doesn't just make a good title for a song. The truth reigns out in that fact that He is a glorious God. He seeks what is all righteous and good. And when we share in that, then evil can do nothing but fall away to the pits and decay and rot and disappear. But we get to be part of that by living this right life, by living by these ethics or these moral values. We can share in that love. We can share in peace and bring good to a situation. Leadership, loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, personal courage. The seven core values that every soldier has pounded into them so that they may live a good life are all found right here. We may say there's separation from church and state. We may say that there's all sorts of differences between, but everything that as a community and as a society we hold fast to, even those things that try to push away from Christianity the most, still find their roots and what right living is right here. So the question is can we live out that life? Can we strive to bring peace to a situation and honor God in that peace instead of allowing evil to overcome us? Can we be diligent in our service to the Lord? Can we be diligent in carrying forth a fervent spirit, a passionate spirit about what we truly say we believe? Or do we fall back and do we let evil overcome us simply because we lose our spirit and we don't move forward with diligence, or that we just don't have true love for one another? True love is difficult. It puts us out on a limb some days. It makes us go out past our comfort zone. But true love is the root of living a life of value, a life of light in a world that doesn't know what love truly is anymore because they've lost it. And so if we really want to harm our enemy, if we really want to do and wage war against him, then let us feed him. Let us give him drink. Let us share our love with the enemy. Therefore, the enemy is the only one that stands in God's judgment when judgment day comes. And the rest of us are seen pure in Christ's blood from the cross. For that is the way that we will overcome Satan. That is the way that we will find peace and live by it. That is the way that we will share our love without hypocrisy. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, you've given us some wisdom today. And the path is a difficult path to live up to. But with your Holy Spirit dwelling within us, with your love and sacrifice that you've shared with us, we know that we can do it. And we strive to do it. We lift it up to be a life that can be a living sacrifice. that creates not just knowledge, but true life change, that we may find joy and hope in the promises that you give us. For Lord, we strive to move past evil and conquer it with the good that you share through us. By the power of the cross, by the sacrifice of your Son, by the gifts of your Holy Spirit. Amen.